Now, you'll recall that I mentioned last time that the prophet had to speak into a local situation to prove to the people at that time that he was a prophet of God. And so he would speak concerning a local situation, and when that was fulfilled, then the far-off prophecy would be true. God always made that a test. Now, Isaiah gives this prophecy of the virgin birth, and he gives it to the whole house of Israel. And he says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, this was for the house of David. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, somebody in that day might say, well, look here, Brother Isaiah, what about this? When will this take place? I have a notion he could look down through the centuries and say, it'd probably be a long time. Well, they would say, then how do we know it's going to be true? Well, the way they're going to know it's going to be true is because of the fact that God had spoken through Isaiah on many things that were fulfilled in the days of those people. Now, one of them was this. When Hezekiah was king, the Assyrians came outside of the walls of Jerusalem 150,000 strong. And it looked bad for Jerusalem, and it looked as if it would fall. So that Hezekiah the king went into the temple, got down on his knees and I think on his face before God and cried out to him for deliverance. And God sent Isaiah in, and he said to him, you don't need to worry. The Assyrian will not come into this city. He'll not take it. And not only that, but not an arrow will be shot in this city. Well, there are 150,000 soldiers out there, and each one of them's got a quiver on his back that's full of arrows, and each one has a bow. And you would think out of 150,000, there may be a trigger-happy soldier out there. And he might say one evening, well, I think I'll just shoot an arrow over the wall into the city and see if anybody over there hollers, ouch. And if any soldier had shot an arrow into that city, this man Isaiah would have been a false prophet. But not a soldier shot an arrow. And that city was spared, and the Assyrian didn't take it. May I say it's on that basis and other prophecies that he gave that have already been fulfilled. But now this one of the virgin birth for those people was way down in the future. But my friend, for us today, it's already transpired. Now there's always been a discussion, and I would like to back this up with a little bit of background. Ahaz had come to the throne of Judah, and Ahaz was a bad king. Fact of the matter is, his father before him, Jotham, had been a good king. His grandfather, Uzziah, had been a good king. And his son after him was a good king. But old Ahaz, he was a rascal. So God wanted to encourage him, and God wanted to help him. And so there was actually civil war taking place. The kingdom in the north had lined up with Syria, and today that seems strange to us with the war between the Arab and the Jew being as intense as it is, and probably Syria, the most fanatical enemy of all. Well, in that day, Syria and the northern kingdom teamed up, and they are going to fight against Ahaz. Looks bad for Ahaz. So God sent Isaiah out to meet him. Now he gave him a word of encouragement. And he said to him that he need not worry, that God would deliver him. Now he says, in order that you might know, ask a sign of God. Ask for a sign. Well, this King Ahaz, he was a very pious fraud, by the way. Verse 12 of Isaiah 7 reads, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Oh, what a pious fraud he was. And I hear a lot of that false pomposity today. I heard a lady make this statement. I very frankly don't enjoy flying. I do a great deal of it, but I don't enjoy it. And this lady knew about it, and she says, it's just due to a lack of faith. She says, we pray, my husband and I pray before we get on a plane, and we know it's not going to fall. Well, my friend, that's not faith, that's foolishness. You don't know at all. And then there was that lady here in this area of California that went to a so-called faith healer and said she was healed of cancer. And she always added, it's too bad Dr. McGee doesn't go to that faith healer and get healed himself. Well, I need not tell you, I guess, that she's buried not long ago. She died of cancer, by the way. That's foolishness. I think she should have gone to the best specialist that there was. That's what I did. And I went to a man as a Christian, too. And I trusted the Lord, put my life in his hand. And I turned the case over to the great physician. And I think we do all we can. He does all he can, man. Faith is never foolishness. And God's saying to this king, I know how you feel. God knew his heart. He was afraid, fearful. Now ask a sign. And this pious fraud says, I won't ask, I won't tempt God. And he's a rascal, friends. Faith is never a leap in the dark. It's not a happenstance. It is not shutting your eyes and expecting things to work out. Faith always rests on fact. God asks you to trust Christ because he's a historical fact today. He asks people before them to bring a little sacrifice. That helped their faith. But today, you and I look back to a historical fact that he's come, and this has been fulfilled. Will you notice what God says to him? God says, listen, verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man, but will ye weary my God also? God says, you make me sick at my tummy. You weary me. You make me tired talking like that. Now, this is the verse we're going to look at now for just a few moments. Listen. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this chapter, by reason of this verse, has become one of the most controversial chapters in Scripture. And unbelievers have quite naturally discounted it, and they've sought desperately but in vain for a loophole to reject the virgin birth. The battle has been waged about the meaning of the Hebrew word here for a virgin. It's the Hebrew word Alma, and it's translated virgin. But the very interesting thing is that in the Revised Standard Version, which first came out, it was translated young woman at first, and virgin is put as a note. It should have been reversed, of course. And it was an argument that had to do with what is the meaning of the word Alma, and the insistence was that all it meant was actually just a young woman. And it is true that there are places where it is translated young woman and not translated virgin. But you can be sure of one thing. It always means virgin, and I'd like to illustrate that. I'm going to turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, and at verse 43 here, and I'd like for you to notice this verse because this, by the way, is a point in question. And here in verse 43, I read this. And this, by the way, and I should give the background here, this was when Abraham's servant went down to get a bride for Isaac. And now he's giving his story of how he's come to that land, and he has now met Rebekah. And in verse 43, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. Well, it's certainly understood what the kind of a bribe now that this man wants for his master's son, Isaac. Well, let me drop back now to verse 16 in this chapter. Notice what is said there. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Now, that's a different word. Could be translated by young woman. Neither had any man known her. So you see, it's protected. I don't think that anyone could misunderstand what's being said here, that regardless even of the word, but when the word Alma is used here, it has to do with a virgin, and it means no man had known her. I sometimes wonder about the liberal who says the Bible does not teach the virgin birth. It used to be a very prominent preacher in Los Angeles here that denied it and said the Bible didn't teach it. Always felt like calling him up and asking him if his papa had talked to him when he was a boy about the birds and the bees. He needed a talk on that. My friend, this is clear. Now, you can deny the virgin birth, but you can't deny that Isaiah and Matthew are making it very clear that they are talking about the virgin birth. And so this word here is a word, I think, that makes it very clear that it means not only an unmarried woman. Now, a very fine Hebrew scholar in the East told me this several years ago. He said the problem, and this was at the time of this revised translation, and by the way, I've noticed that some of the later editions of the Revised Standard Version have changed it back to virgin. I guess that the heat was on them, and some of them at least have changed it back. But the old editions, of course, is not changed. And they attempted to make a change that's not there at all. But it's well for us to note this. And I think the thing that is conclusive is the fact that when this is quoted over in the Gospel of Matthew, that the Greek word there's no controversy about it. It is the Greek word Parthenos. The Parthenon, the ruins in Athens, that was to the Greek goddess Athena. And believe me, the Greeks emphasized the fact she was a virgin. And there's been no controversy about that. And this is the way the Holy Spirit interpreted it in the Greek, you see, so that when it is quoted over here, and the angel that appeared to Joseph made it very clear. And I think I should turn over and read that section now. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this is the way it happened. Because he's made a very strange thing. He said, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, he's called Christ. Well, something's been changed. Joseph is not the father. That's what's being claimed here. Now, he's going to tell you, this is the way it happened. When as his mother Mary was a spouse, she was engaged to Joseph, before they came together. That's obvious that Joseph was not the father. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's the angel's testimony. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, this word here, behold, a virgin shall be with child, is the Greek word Parthenos. Now, the Holy Spirit chose this word because he had given the word Alma to Isaiah, and Alma means virgin. Now, this Hebrew scholar said this to me. He said, it is possible for a man to have three daughters. And somebody asked him, how many daughters you have? He says, I have three daughters. Two are married, and one is a girl at home. Now, if you would raise some question about when he used that word girl, what he meant, you'd say, well, you certainly don't mean a virgin. I think he'd hit you in the nose, friend, because that's what he means. And this scholar said to me, these liberals do not have the feel of the language. That's a very interesting thing, by the way. So that is quite clear. But the thing here that to me is the most amazing thing of all is this. He was never called Emmanuel. It says here, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And you can't find any place in the Gospels where he was called Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. Oh, you say they called him Jesus. That's right. And he's going to save his people from their sins. But, friends, he can't save people from their sins unless he is Emmanuel, God with us. So every time you call him Jesus, whether you like it or not, you're saying God with us. Because Jesus means he's going to save people from their sins, and he can't save people from their sins unless he is Emmanuel. So the very liberal that says Jesus today is saying he's a Savior. He saved his people from their sins, and that means he's Emmanuel, God with us, for no man, just being a man, could have done that. How wonderful this is. Oh, on this day, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us today. And God for us, and the God who has saved us today, because we have a Savior, born of a virgin. How important that is.
Now, as your bus driver, I want to say that I'm coming on strong, but many of you can tell by now that I have developed a little cold that has settled in my throat. I guess that's my weakest place. I used to have it settle in my head, and I'd tell folks that. A friend of mine said, well, it always goes to your weakest point. Well, I guess it's my throat now. Now, we want to go to the seventh chapter and get the first part of it, because I did not deal in any length with the background for the giving of the prophecy of the virgin birth. And the background is this, and I would like to cover it. Now, let me say that in verse 1, and I'll read it. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, this is actually civil war, because the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are fighting against each other. And this, may I say, was something very, very serious indeed. In fact, so much so that the king now was Ahaz. And Ahaz was not a good king, as we have already noted, that Isaiah began his period of a prophet formally at the time of the death of Uzziah. He lived during the reign of Uzziah, at least a portion of it, and he may or may not have prophesied. But we do have his commission and call to the prophetic office in the sixth chapter, which we looked at last time. Now, after him, there came Jotham. And Jotham was the king that reigned 16 years. Now, Uzziah had reigned 52 years. But Jotham was a good king. And Micah the prophet prophesied at this time Then we have the reign of Ahaz. He reigned 16 years. And friends, he was a bad king. And I mean a very bad king indeed. And it was during this time that you have the time of the Civil War. And this is a time of great distress in Israel. Now, if you want to know how bad this man was, I'm going to turn over to 2 Kings, the 16th chapter, verse 2. Will you listen to this? 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and all of them were bad, of course. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. Now that was the worst kind of heathenism and paganism of that day. And we have this added here in verse 3 of 2 Kings 16, according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now this man, Ahaz, was a bad egg. I can assure you that. And he was frightened because he had no assurance when the Confederacy in the north, because Israel in the north teamed up with Syria and came down against him. They did not prevail at first, but he had every reason to believe that they finally would. Now, it was told, verse 2, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of the people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Now, he could not expect the blessing of God upon him or the nation. And as a result, the alliance of Rezin, king of Syria, with Pekah, king of Israel, terrified him and his people. You see, each one in the north had come against him separately, but had not prevailed. But now together, he's confident that they'd be able to take Jerusalem. Now, in spite of the fact that he's a godless king, God's not ready to let these people go into captivity. And there's one thing for sure, they're not going into captivity in the north. And therefore, they will go ultimately to Babylon, but that's many years off at this particular time. And so the thing that happened is this. Isaiah is sent to him to encourage him. And we're told in verse 3, Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, this, frankly, is a very wonderful prophecy that we have here. And I want to lift out several things here because it has a wonderful spiritual meaning. First of all, if you'll notice where he's to go to the end of the conduit of the upper pool. And the end of the conduit of the upper pool is where the water from the aqueduct poured its life-giving waters into Jerusalem. And that brought them down from the upper pool where the people could come and quench the thirst of the needy. Well, that is way down at the end, you see. You can't get much satisfaction from a pipe filled with water. You must have a spigot along somewhere. You must come to where it pours out of the pipe. Now, you're not going to get any blessing from the house of David. But way down at the end, there's one coming. And it was no accident that the Lord Jesus said that he was the water of life. He'd come in the line of David to bring the water of life at the end of the conduit. It's quite interesting. Now, the word here for pool is at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, and that word berikah, we get our word blessing from that, and that really is the meaning of the root word, a pool of water, because in that land, I can assure you, a pool of water is a blessing. Now, we have here this same word, by the way, is used in Psalm 84:6, the rain also filleth the pools, and that's the word berikah, and it's also rendered blessing, and that is a very interesting thing, you see, and it's the upper pool. It's the word that's used for the Most High, and you remember that it is said of the one who came out to minister to Abraham that he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, the blessing of the Most High God was given at the end of the conduit when Jesus came into the world. I think this is quite interesting here, and it's no accident. And it says, to the highway of the fuller's pool. That's the second thing here, to the highway. Now we are told that the highway of the righteous is to depart from evil. That's Proverbs 16:17. And it's the highway of holiness. And we're told in this book here that when we get to chapter 35, verse 8, a highway shall be there and a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. Now, the very interesting thing here is that what you have is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the psalmist said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways, the one that has the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's the fuller's field. Well, that's where they went down to wash clothes. That was the laundry in that day. And if you want to get your garments clean, you'll have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. It's no accident that this man, Isaiah, was sent to this very interesting place. And even that has a wonderful spiritual meaning, as you can see. Now we have something else here. He's told here to take his son, Shear Jashub. That's quite a name for a boy, but that's nothing compared to the second son that we'll be looking at when we get over to chapter 8. And believe me, that is some name to hang on a boy. By the way, and this one, of course, is bad enough. Now, the name of the boy is Shear Jashub. Now, that means a remnant shall return. And the very interesting thing is here concerning this boy, that God has always had a remnant that has been true to him. And that is the thing that's important. There have been those that have tried to identify this boy with the virgin son, but there's no comparison at all. Anyone that will be very honest in reading this, you couldn't make any connection with that at all. Now notice what he had to say. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Verse 5 now, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, and it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now the tenor of the message here was to let Ahaz know that he need not fear the alliance of his two enemies in the north. God had determined that their venture was a failure. Now, the question is, how will this man, Ahaz, know it? To begin with, he's an unbeliever. He's a skeptic. He's a cynic. And how will he be convinced? Well, may I say this to you today? God has never asked anyone to believe anything that doesn't rest upon a firm foundation. I don't know why people think today that it means to blindly move into some area and say, oh, I'm trusting God. My friend, that's very foolish. God never asked you to do that. You see, even our salvation today, we don't bring a little lamb. We look back in faith to a historical fact, coming into the world of the Son of God. It rests upon his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Those are historical facts. God never asks you to take a leap in the dark. He asks you to believe and trust something that rests upon a firm foundation. And it is a firm foundation. And it's the only foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, God is not asking you to build air castles out in space. And this unbeliever here is asked now to get on a foundation. God's not asking him to believe it just because Isaiah said it. And very candidly, if you are an honest person and an unbeliever, and you really want to know, God will let you beat your music out. You'll come to a faith if you really mean business. And my experience has been, the folk today that are unbelievers that I've dealt with, I had a young fellow say to me, he was a hippie up here in San Francisco. Oh, he said, I want to believe. I'm searching for the truth. Was he searching for the truth? Living with a girl in adultery. You know, the problem is that no man's eyes are closed today. There's no veil there except you put it there. And if you really want to know, you give up your sin and you want to turn to Christ, he'll make it real to you. The problem today is a great many really don't mean business with God at all. And this king here, he doesn't mean business. Listen to him. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, now I come to verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, God says, I'll strengthen your faith. Now, I know you don't have any, but I'll give you faith. And the way I'll give it to you, ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. Now, this man's a pious fraud, and there are a whole lot of those around today, too. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, listen to this pious pickle here. He says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, isn't that nice and sweet of him? He sounds so nice, but he is without doubt as big a hypocrite you'll find in the Scripture. This is the thing that I think makes God sick. I think it makes him really sick at his tummy today. It's this kind of crowd that in the church, God says he's going to spew out of his mouth someday. And that's exactly what you have here. God says, I'm going to give you a sign. I hope you won't mind me telling this little story about a Sunday school class of little juniors, boys and girls. And the teacher was giving them the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to tell you, she was laying it on pretty heavy and say, she told about that man that fell among thieves. My, he'd been beaten up, lying there in his blood, you know, and it was gushing out everywhere. And she really laid it on, then told about the priest and the Pharisee, and finally the Good Samaritan. Then she wanted to clinch it by making an application. She went around the class, and she said to this little girl, says, oh, now what would you have done? And this little girl says, oh, I would
have done what the Good Samaritan did, and I would have stayed there and nursed him a few days. Well, the next little boy, he didn't want to be outdone. He says, I would have got him a box of candy. And around it went, and finally came to a little girl, and I tell you, she had her face all puckered up. And she said to her, says, what would you do? And she says, I think I'd throw up. Well, believe me, the teacher had really painted a picture. And that little girl was honest, by the way. And I thank God for this type of thing. That's what he says to the church in Laodicea. I think I'm going to throw up. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. My friend, don't think you're being pious when you say, oh, I won't test God. God says, test me, try me, and see if I'm not good. All these folk today, they make me weary. And I have fatigue when I talk to some pious folk in the way that they say that they're just going to step out on faith. My friend, wait till God puts a rock underneath you. Wait till God gives you pretty definite leading before you make a fool of yourself and bring down upon the cause of Christ criticism today. Now, God says to him, he said, hear ye now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary man, but will you weary my God also? And that's what God says, you make me tired. I don't like that at all. Now, God says, you won't ask for a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. Not to you, Ahaz. You are a fraud. You are a pseudo-king to begin with, though you're in the line of David. But there's going to come one later on. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Who? To the house of David. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. God put a foundation under it. And if you want to know whether the virgin birth is true or not, you can find out if you turn and read the four Gospels. God has put a good solid foundation under this great truth today. And you're just being pious when you say, I don't think it's necessary to believe the virgin birth. Now, if when you come to Christ, you may not know enough to know about the virgin birth. All you've done is trusted his Savior. But no Christian can deny the virgin birth. And if you're willing to look at the record, let God put a foundation under you, you'll believe the virgin birth. That's the meaning, I think, of this entire passage of Scripture. Now, he says, before this child is even weaned, and that both kingdoms will have been gone, and they were. Because at the time the Lord Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, they had already been to captivity, all of them. And the whole 12 tribes, they had all come back. Not all of them, a very small remnant, even of Judah. And there were Levites that came, and of the other tribes, they were there. But it was just a remnant when he came to the earth. This is a remarkable chapter. Next time we're going to take up chapter 8. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.